Lord, we thank you for being with us today. Lord, we come before you and ask for your mercy upon us and your grace tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful lessons that we've hit from you from different areas. This one tonight is awesome. I haven't read the whole thing, but I've read a lot of it, half of it. Lord, you are our shepherd. You told us that in your word. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are guiding us. You're leading us the whole way, taking care of you, of us. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can always depend on you to fulfill your word, that we can trust you. And we pray for healing, deliverance, provisions, and all of those things that we needed in the past, and know that all we have to do is come to you. When it seems that all hope is lost, you always show up. And I thank you for doing that, Lord. Sometimes we falter in our faith, Lord. We falter in our trust because of our past. But then you come through. And I praise you for doing it, Lord. I thank you that tonight we're going to see an awesome, we're going to have an awesome time learning about sheep and the care of sheep and how it parallels with our life and you, Lord. We thank you for all of these great revelations coming forth tonight, that it will solidify our trust in you, Lord. And we thank you for it. Be with us, lead us, guide us. Tell us what you want us to say, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I'm asking you to put a protection around President Trump and General Molly. And Father, we just thank you that the things that are going on there, it's just awesome how you're doing this, Lord, how you're orchestrating this whole switchover, I should say. And has shown the American people that socialism is really about. And Lord, we thank you for exposing the enemy and taking care of him. Lord, we thank you that all prayers that we pray tonight are going to be answered, because your word says when we pray, we believe what we pray is going to happen. We all believe it, Lord. We praise you for all you're going to do tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? How about a testimony? Yeah, Marilyn, go ahead.
Actually, mine's a prayer request. I was just going to wait and see if anybody else is going to let somebody else go first. I have a dear old friend. It was kind of a mother, spiritual mother to me when we lived in Montana. I've known her for almost 22 years. And on Saturday, her husband died. And actually, she's either going to be 93 or 94 in January. And actually, this is her fourth husband. This is the fourth time she has been a widow. And so anyway, she's going through that. But also in the last month, she lost a granddaughter, a great-grandson, her younger sister, and her best friend, one of her best friends, a lifelong friend from Montana. So she's lost five people that she really loved in the last month. And she had a special anointing and has a special anointing on her. She really loves the Lord. She operates some in the gift of prophecy and also deliverance ministry, but she's got a lot of faith. And she's just been a blessing to a lot of people. But anyway, I talked to her yesterday, and it's a pretty rough time for her. So I'd like to lift her up to the throne of grace. Father, I just thank you for your faithfulness, your wisdom, your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. Lord, I thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I pray an anointing to come upon Doris to refresh her. We command this heavy spirit of grief off of her. Lord, just so many burdens and so much grief, and she is truly one that is well stricken in years, and a mother of Israel, and a mother to many, a spiritual mother. And Lord, I pray you would bless her, and even bless her double for the blessing that she has been, not only in my life and in Barry's lives, but in the lives of so many people. People, some I know and a lot that I don't know. And I pray that you'll do for her, Father, what only you can. I pray that, Lord, whatever days she has left here, that there's just going to be such an outpouring of grace upon her. And Lord, that even you would fill her with the joy of the Lord again. And Lord, I know that you would strengthen her in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And truly, Father, that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. And I thank you for bringing Doris into my life. She's been a real blessing to me, and was always just very, very stable. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we believe with Mary that you're going to do this for Doris. Thank you, Father. Amen. Lord, we ask that you send forth the angels right now to be around about her. Bring joy and peace in her heart. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael?
Yeah.
I have a little testimony on our time with our daughters in Florida. We took a walk with her one evening and had a good talk with her. Started with her talking about, expenses of a family and amount of food. And it led me to, somehow I got on the testimonies of David's testimonies about meals, his miracles, meal provision. And she's like really impressed, like, oh, wow, you know, she's really impressed by that. And then she's talking about and vitamins. Man, well, these kids' vitamins are so expensive. And I said, she says, you gotta put them in them because they don't eat right. And I said, well, you can pray and ask God to put what they need right in that meal that they're going to be eating. She goes, I never thought of that. So it went really well. She's really accepting what I said. And it was good. She was impressed by the faith that I shared with her. So I'm just going to, we prayed for this, that it'd be an opening. And before we left, we went to a restaurant. After the restaurant, on our way to Tampa Bay, I gave her this book, The Tongue Conquers the Curse. And she just, again, she accepted it, but said, I don't know if I'll read it. I don't have time to read it. I barely have time to read my Bible. She's on the go, but I just want to pray that God will just settle her down and that title will really spur a curiosity in her, that she will read it. Because there's a lot of stress in that family, a lot of verbal stress. And so I just want to pray for that. Thank the Lord for what he did do. I know she had a good attitude towards what I shared. So, but God, I thank you for her attitude, Lord, and her receiving what I did share with her, Lord. I thank you that you were in that and you prepared that time, Lord. And you even prepared and opened the way with the conversation, Lord. I thank you, God. I pray you'll keep her thoughts on this, Lord, in her heart, meditating on having faith in you, Lord, and learning to trust you, Lord. And I pray you would draw her to that book, that she would read it, Lord, and that she would realize that she would be getting Bible when she opens up that book. And I pray that you'll have her to flip through it, Lord, and see how much word is there, and that she will to see, oh, wow, I can get a lot of scripture in this, and choose to read it and decide to read it, Lord. And I pray that you would help her to receive it and really bring conviction to her and her heart, Lord. And she shares it with Brad, mm-hmm. that they will be convicted, Lord, of what your word says about our tongues, Lord. And so I just thank you that you're going to do that, Lord. Thank you for answering prayer on that too, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we just ask that you put an anointing on that book that would be so drawing to it, Lord. It would be unbridled drawing to it, Lord.
Yes, oh God.
And that she would have to pick it up, and she couldn't put it down once she picked it up, but she would see the truth somewhere, Lord. I thank you for that. And then she's going to call her mama and tell her what a blessing it was. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, amen.
All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
I talked with, I think it was the other night, well, last night, the other night with Albert, you know, Albert and Lisa Gold. Well, I don't know if the Lord is moving them, you know, because they're now currently down in Texas. They're in Corpus Christi, so they're way down south. And, you know, I mean, from what it looks like, I was talking to him about it, you know, briefly. I'm sure they knew, you know, just that, Texas, if it's what, you know, some are saying, will be underwater in the days ahead. So, you know, he senses, I mean, he's going to look into an opportunity. There's a company opening a plant 4 hours east of me in Ohio. I think it's very close to the border of West Virginia. And so, you know, they haven't broken ground yet. They haven't, you know, started construction or, you know, even anything, but he saw the opportunity. So I want to pray about that, you know. So, I mean, if the Lord wills it, I mean, he'll be 4 hours from me, you know. And I mean, of course, I've known him since 2012. And so, yeah, I mean, let's pray about that here, you know, that if this is the Lord, you know, moving him up this way, he'll be a lot closer to home up in Delaware too, you know. So let's just pray about that. So, Father, I just thank you for Albert and Lisa. I thank you for the influence they've had in my life, Lord. I just, you know, the times were tough, you know, they're through all I was going through. I thank you that they stuck with me, Lord. You know, bless them for that. Bless them for their patience with me and just not forsaking me, you know, knowing that I was going through so much at the time. Lord, I ask that you'd bless them. Bless them especially for that, you know, that they were patient with me. They were kind. They were loving towards me. So, you know, I ask that you would bless them. Most of all, Lord, you would, if this is your will for them, you know, to move closer, way, you know, much, much closer inland, you know, with the times ahead and, you know, what seems like will happen to Texas, you know, I mean, if you are going to put that whole state underwater, you know, during these judgments, then Lord, move them out, you know, of harm's way there. But Lord, we know wherever you have them, you know, it doesn't matter if you move them all the way up here to Ohio or if they're in Texas, if they're right smack dab in the middle of your will, then they're safe. You know, I'm starting to realize that, and I know they realize that. So, Lord, if your will is, you know, to start for Albert, you know, to start at this soon-to-be plant, you know, he's not sure when they break ground, you know, when they construct the building, but you know all about that, Lord. So just help him to just rest, you know, wherever you have them. They're out there on their own. You know, they don't really have any local fellowship, you know, and they're just, you know, yeah, they're out there on their own, like me and like, you know, many others. So, and I also asked Lord that you would put it on their heart. You know, I mentioned you guys should get involved here, you know, come here on Tuesdays and Thursday nights and get fellowship and all that. And he said, you know, yeah, we've considered that. So Lord, I ask that you'd put that on their hearts to say, yes, we want to come and we want to fellowship with these people, you know, receive prayer, encouragement, and, you know, and all that. So I thank you for what you're doing there in their lives, Lord. Thank you for whatever you're going to do, whatever your will is in this situation, Lord. We ask that it be done. And I thank you for what you will do for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
What does Albert do?
He's currently a supervisor for a chemical company. I forget the name of the company. It's
no. What does he do? What's his background? I mean, is he an electrician? Is he a plumber?
No, I think he's always worked in this chemical company. You know, I mean, production of. I'm not sure what kind of chemicals. So, yeah.
So he's in production. He's not in maintenance or anything like that.
No. Yeah, he's currently a supervisor, but yeah, he was in production. So yeah.
Yeah.
So this other company, I'm not too familiar with what they're about.
Okay. Yeah.
So, yep.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Amen.
All right. Anybody else? Yeah.
Hello, Michael.
Go ahead, yeah. Go ahead, Gano. I'll get you in a minute, Tim.
I just wanted to give a praise report and thank the Lord for the beautiful rain we got today. We have been really dry here, but I got over an inch of rain and it just came real easy, nothing hard, and just thank the Lord for that. It was really timely. I know some of the areas in our state have gotten, you know, really way more than they need. Some had upwards of between 4 and 5 inches or a lot of them had like 2.5, but I'm really happy with the inch that I got. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord.
Amen.
We'll send a little bit of that down to Tennessee. It sounds like you guys need some moisture there.
Yeah, we do. We're real dry. Matter of fact, we could use a good all-nighter.
We have full temperatures here. It was, I think the last I looked, it was 49 here.
Oh, so my goodness.
We're supposed to get like maybe 41 tonight. So it's getting pretty, it's cooling down a lot. Yesterday it was 94 here and it just dropped like within a few hours, it dropped 30 degrees really fast. So the front went through. I don't know how far it's going, but anyway,
yeah,
that was all I wanted.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Go ahead, Tim.
This isn't a great big deal, but it's important to answer a real simple prayer that I had. I was looking for a bearing for a project I'm working on, and it's kind of a specialized bearing. When I finally found one, the price was $196, which was a lot more than the part I was repairing. So I didn't know what to do, but so me and one of the sisters locally, we prayed about it Saturday morning that the guy I talked to that told me the $196 said, you know, you might be able to find one cheaper online. So Sue and I prayed about it Saturday morning when I got home from the meeting. I had my wife, Debbie, look online and see if we could find that bearing, you know, and see what kind of price I was looking at. And after about 5 minutes, she says, here's one down in Georgia for $8 with free shipping. So Lord delivered big time on that. So I just want to praise the Lord for answering little prayers and big ones.
What kind of a bearing is it? Wheel bearing?
It's a ball bearing that only spins one way and locks the other way.
Okay.
For a washing machine, but I never knew.
Oh.
They do. I'm very proud of it.
Absolutely. $8 is a whole lot better than $196, for goodness sake. My gracious. Okay. Hi, Judy. iPad Judy. Where's Sue at? Okay. All right, anybody else?
Is this still prayer time?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'd like to say a prayer for Sue, because she's up with Mama and taking care of her while Sandy and Jeff are gone for a while, for a couple days. So I just want to pray that, Lord, I give you Jeff and Sandy, and I ask you for a safe trip for them, and let it be prosperous, and let them come home safely, and be with Sue. She's with Mama. Let everything go good there, and bless them both in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Amen. Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, well, I hope everybody got a copy of that book. A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. We do have a person on the conference call tonight that is a shepherd of lambs and sheep and lambs and all that stuff. And he's going to enlighten us, I'm sure, with all the good stuff that we need to know about shepherding sheep. Did everybody get to read any portion of The Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23? Anyone who did not? Barbara, does that mean you did or you did not? Did not? Okay. All right.
I don't know where to get it at. I mean, I don't have one.
You got the internet?
Oh, is it on the internet?
Well, yeah. Tell me something that ain't on the internet.
Well, I looked it up. I have to order it on Amazon.
You can get it free.
I didn't see that.
All right,
I'll check it out some more.
Hang on, he's fixing to tell you, Barbara.
The Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23-w.philipkeller-google. And you can read it for free.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And all the words like shepherd have a capital S in it. Psalms has a capital P. The name W, period, Philip, Keller. The names, the first letters are all capitalized, and so is Google. So that's where I got it. I was looking for the free one. Because freely... Okay. You have received, freely given.
Yeah.
You can buy the truth.
It's been out of print for quite some time, hadn't it?
Yeah. Well, I figured someone had it for free because of that.
Yeah. Probably so. All right. But it's a good book.
I don't think you can download it. You have to read it live. So I've got it off to the side on my screen.
You can find it PDF.
I don't know if it'll let's do that on Google. Here. No, I finished the first chapter anyway.
Okay. Praise the Lord. All right. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know if what year this was written, but it's been probably, somebody said about 40 years. Seems like it's been out there was telling me the other day that's probably been out there about 40 years. It's a real good analogy on Jesus being the shepherd, that he goes into, this guy is a sheep herder. He got into the sheep business years ago when he was a young man. So I'm going to read some of it here, and then I'm going to ask Tim some questions. It says, the Lord, but who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have adequate credentials to be my shepherd, my manager, my owner? And if he does, how do I come under his control? In what way do I become the object of his concern and diligent care? These are penetrating, searching questions, and they deserve honest and basic examination. One of the calamities of Christianity is our tendency to talk in ambiguous generalities. David, the author of the poem, himself a shepherd, excuse me, and a son of a shepherd, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, stated explicitly, "The Lord is my shepherd." To whom did he refer? He referred to Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. His statement was confirmed by Jesus the Christ. When he was God incarnate among men, he declared emphatically, "I am the good shepherd." But who was this Christ? Our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, too human. And because it is, we feel unwilling to allow him to have authority or control, much less outright ownership of our lives. He it was who was directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and supernatural. See Colossians 1:15-20. If we pause to reflect on the person of Christ, on his power, and his achievements, suddenly, like David, we will be glad to state proudly, "The Lord, he is my shepherd." But before we do this, it helps to hold clearly in mind the particular part played upon our history by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God the author, the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first that all took shape. God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. God the Holy Spirit is God the agent, who presents these facts to both my mind and my spiritual understanding so that they become both real and relative to me as an individual. Now, the beautiful relationships given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. These concepts were first conceived in the mind of God our Father. They were made possible and practical through the work of Christ. They are confirmed and made real in me through the agency of the gracious Holy Spirit. So when the simple, though sublime, statement is made by man or woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. And this thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual, to think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. And the greater, the wider, the more majestic my concept is of the Christ, the more vital will be my relationship to Him. Obviously, David in this psalm is speaking not as the shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. And it was as though he literally boasted aloud, "Look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager, the Lord is." After all, he knew from firsthand experience that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their stock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardship. In another's care, they would flourish and drive contentedly. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I should know something of his character and understand something of his ability. And I'm going to stop right there and ask Tim just a little question. And that question, Tim, regards sheep itself. Now, if everybody has read this, and for those of you who haven't, tending sheep is a little different. I'm going to let Tim explain why it's different than other types of livestock. Go ahead, Tim.
Okay. Well, one of the things that I was telling Michael about this morning is that we didn't really have to fence our sheep in because they're a social creature. They like to hang out together, and they like to hang out where you're at. If you're the shepherd or, you know, the provider for them, and, you know, we were, because they had to have hay in the winter because we had snow on the ground, and, you know, they couldn't get water out of the snow. We had to haul them water, and they knew that, you know, we were kind of their provider and their guardian. And so if I was working on one corner of the property, I'd look around, you know, and pretty soon I could look, and the sheep would be grazing, you know, fairly close, but not real close. And I could go to another task in a completely different place, and I'd look up, and they'd be down there, you know, not real close, but pretty close. Just, you know, they want to be by the shepherd. They enjoy the protection and the company, and I think it just gives them security to know that the shepherd's there, like it goes on to explain in the book. And one of the drawbacks of that is that they, and it explains this too, that they'll overgraze if you're not careful. And because they get, if you're just working in one place or, you know, just hanging out at the house, they'll just, you know, they'll just go around the house in circles and graze and mow it down to nothing. And it makes them susceptible to parasites if they overgraze. And so we kind of had to watch that. And, but they will, they're not looking out for their own best interests. They need somebody to get them, you know, their fresh water, because they'll drink mud, or they'll, if they don't like the water, they'll actually, you know, just not drink it if the water isn't good. And they like treats. They really love to be spoiled with grain and hay, whether they need it or not. But they were, and then one thing else I was telling Michael this morning is that early on I was going, you know, we first got them and I didn't know anything about sheep. And I was telling my wife one night, I go, "These sheep are so stupid." And she'd been reading this article online about raising sheep. And she goes, "Well, I just read this article by this gal who's been doing this for 30 years or whatever." And she goes, "If you think sheep are stupid, you're the dummy." So got a little humble pie there, because they are a pretty intelligent creature. They just, they succumb to the herd mentality. And one of the things that we always were amused by is when setting water out for them, put a 5-gallon bucket and left the veil up, by accident. I did this a few times before it caught on, the handle of the bucket. And a sheep would get in there underneath there to drink. And when it lifted up, the knots on behind its ears and above its eyes would catch that handle of that bucket. And so it'd come up with a bucket over its head. And it couldn't see anything, but it was freaked out, and it would just take off. And it'd just go, just run around in circles, and all the rest of them would panic too. And they wouldn't even know what was going on. So we had to drop everything and corral that sheep that had the bucket stuck over his head and get it undone, because the whole herd was panicking until that one settled down. So there's a lot in this book that I could really relate to, but I don't know, is that where you wanted me to go, Michael, or you can take over reading again?
Yeah, that's real good. From what I understand, and I don't know a whole lot about sheep myself, we're mostly row crop and cattle and horses back in Arkansas, but I understand that sheep have to be tended to a whole lot more so than horses or cattle. You know, we would just throw the horses out in the pasture and go back 2 or 3 months later and make sure they're still alive, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, cows basically the same thing. But it's amazing the thing. If you've read the book, you understand what Tim's talking about. They even can get lay down, and if they fall over on their back, they'll die there. What they call that? Tempt, cast, or something like that.
Yeah. I never used the term. I fell over. You had to stand up if they had on them much weight, or, you know, sometimes just on the hillside, they'd lay down and they'd tip over, and, you know, it was really weird, because our sheep, and I don't know if it all breeds are this way, but even under, in a deal like that, they may not even baa. They may just lay there and not make any noise. And there was times too when they were being attacked or threatened, and they wouldn't make any noise. They just bolt or stampede, but they wouldn't baa and call for help.
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah, they fall over on their back or get over on their back, and they just lay there and not even. But, you know, they might try to paw or something like that. That's what the book said. But as far as doing anything, they couldn't do, they wouldn't, like he said, they wouldn't bleed or anything. They wouldn't holler or anything. And they could die because I think it's the liquid in there. I don't remember something.
Just by the nature of our setup, because they weren't pinned in, we put them away at night in a corral. And so it wasn't really my good sense or knowledge that we checked on them first thing in the morning, last thing at night, being that we had. So, you know, like Mr. Keller.
You're biking up.
Okay, Mr. Keller said that, you know, he had to, you know, first thing in the morning and last thing in the evening, check on them. But in our situation, it was just because of the setup. We had to, you know, we put them away at night in a pen so before they were in the morning and keep predators away. So,
yeah.
They do need daily attention. There's no doubt.
Amen. They said that they would walk the same path all the time. They just walk that path until it made a gully. Well, you know, cows do that, but they do get out in the pasture. But the sheep will run it all the way down. Okay. All right, carrying on here. If anybody's got any questions so far, I'm just going to read this. Yeah, Missy.
What page are you on?
I'm on page 17.
Okay, I hope it's the same in the PDF. Thanks.
Well, I'm on, where I just got through, it's the next paragraph is to meditate on this. It's the next paragraph. It's not going to be the same on the PDF because
you're coming up to those numbers there.
Yeah.
the numbers, what, 250 what, 10 million?
The what? What numbers?
You're coming up to the numbers. It's just a little bit.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. The stars. How many stars is in the heaven? Yeah. Okay. To meditate on this, I frequently go out at night to walk alone under the stars and remind myself of his majesty and might. Looking up at the star-studded sky, I remember that at least 250 million times 250 million such bodies, each larger than our sun, one of the smallest of the stars, that's our sun, have been scattered across the vast spaces of the universe by his hand. I recall that the planet Earth, which is my temporary home for a few short years, is so minute a speck of matter, in space that if it were possible to transport our most powerful telescope to our nearest neighbor star, which is Alpha Centauri, and look back this way, the Earth could not be seen, even with the aid of that powerful instrument. All this is a bit humbling. It drains the ego from a man and puts things in proper perspective. It makes me see myself as a mere mite of material in an enormous universe. Yet the staggering fact remains that Christ, the creator of such an enormous universe of overwhelming magnitude, deigns to call himself my shepherd and invites me to consider myself his sheep, his special object of affection and attention. Who better could care for me? Does anybody understand what he's talking about here? About who Jesus is and how powerful and how, just imagine him. He spoke the whole universe into existence. He spoke the stars, all of the planets, everything into existence, not counting what he did here on earth. And when he said, let there be light, he didn't say for it to stop. It's still going out through wherever. It's still expanding. They're saying that the universe is expanding so much a year. You know, I don't know how they figure that out. But anyway, they are. That's Jesus. That's the guy I've been talking to. That's the guy y'all been talking to. He spoke you into existence when he spoke Adam. By the same sort of process, I stoop down and pick up a handful of soil from the backyard or roadside. Listen to this. Placing it under an electron microscope, I am astounded to discover it teems with billions upon billions of microorganisms. Many of them are so complex in their own peculiar cellular structure that even a fraction of their functions in the earth are not yet properly understood. Jesus, how did he know? How did he know to do all that? Where did he get all of that smarts? Golly. Yes, he, the Christ, the Son of God, brought all of this into being from the most gigantic galaxy to the most minute microbe. All function flawlessly in accordance with definite laws of order and unity, which are utterly beyond the mind of finite man to master. Do y'all fathom how brilliant Jesus is and who he is? Woo! I can't. Just think of it now. All these microbes, why'd he put them in there? Well, it's probably to take care of something else, you know. I don't know. Everything works something to this over here and that one over there, and it's got this one going, and this one over here's got that one going. This one's got to eat that, and for this one over here to do something. You know, he's got it all figured out. Yeah, Barry?
This is kind of related to that, the microbes and such. I lived in Houston for a long time and spent a lot of time on the freeway. And one day while I was sitting in traffic on the freeway, that I did a lot, you know, I was wondering, where's all the rubber from these cars going up down the road? You know, people are wearing out tires all the time. Where's the rubber? You don't see it stacked up on the side of the road. Guess what? Microbes eat up the rubber that comes off your tires. So that's just that's just one tiny example of how microbes take care of things.
Well, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Of course, I never even thought about that. I just, you know, it just happens.
They're waiting for you to drive by and leave you some lunch out there.
That's awesome. So they eat the rubber? My gracious.
Yep.
They got to be tired of that.
They think it's good. I guess so. Got made that way. They like it.
Yeah, I know. That's awesome. I never heard of that. Anybody else?
Microbe manna.
Microbe matter. Michelin microbe. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I didn't know that. Anybody else got an example?
Yeah, I got one.
All right.
Seattle, they had an old fuel storage area in downtown that was contaminated with leaking fuels and oils and stuff. I don't know what all was in there, but it was a hazardous waste site, and they bulldozed it over, and they've introduced some microbes into that digested the hydrocarbons to clean the soil, so that they didn't have to dig up the soil and haul it away. Just put these microbes in there, and they apparently were supposed to digest that stuff and clean up the soil without having to remove it. But that was incredible, and that was back in the early 90s. But that's good use of microbes there.
Yeah, microbes is good, I guess. Some of them. Thank you, Lord. But y'all having trouble downloading that thing? Looks like somebody. Okay. Y'all taking care of it. That's good. All right, anybody else on microbes? Well, let's get this straight here. All right, it came up for me from Barbara's link and downloaded it. Okay. Now, let's see, when you downloaded it, did you have to do something different than you normally would? Just hit the download button and it downloaded it, and then you went and found it. Okay. Megan's got one up there. Somebody ought to be able to do this. Yeah, Barbara.
I downloaded it on my computer and it came up, but I tried to download it on my phone and it doesn't work. It says it's invalid, so must not be for mobile.
Mine's a tablet, and I downloaded it from my tablet, and it came up, and it's I'm viewing it in Kindle, Amazon Kindle.
I got it on my iPad.
Well, those are different than a phone.
I'm just viewing it directly, right on the internet. On
you're streaming it.
I'm streaming it, yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
With the address that I gave you. So, because I don't think it'll let you get it for free, you know, but you can get a look at it anyway.
Debbie has it on her iPhone. She got it on her phone.
Do you know if you have an Android, Barbara? It could be the Android. If your phone's an Android operating system, because Apple's different. Okay, Apple probably has something that could use it. So
yeah, that's probably what it is.
Yeah.
It's weird because my tablet's Android and I downloaded it.
From that link I put there?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I'll try again.
I mean. Okay, let's get on some more here. Let's see. It is in this sense, first of all, that I am based.
And then look for the free.
What's that, Debbie?
Oh, sorry. I'm looking to look for.
Okay. It is in this sense, first of all, that I am basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate. Of course it is. Simply because it is he who brought me into being, and no one is better able to understand or care for me. Well, that's what we need to remember. I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as the object of his own affection. That is so awesome that Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to sit down and have a one-on-one with us. Out of all the millions and millions and millions of people on the earth, he'll sit down and talk to me. God, man. Boy, I got some things I want to ask him when I get up there. It is, and you know what? Probably when I get up there, I won't want to. I'll be so blessed. It is patently clear that most men and women refuse to acknowledge this fact. There are deliberate attempts to deny that such a relationship even exists or could exist between a man and his maker demonstrate their abhorrence of admitting that anyone really can claim ownership or authority over them by virtue of bringing them into being. This was, of course, the enormous risk or calculated chance, if we may use the term, which God took in making man initially. But in his usual magnanimous manner, y'all like the way I said that? I didn't even stutter, man. I said that right up. That's a $25 word right there, boy. Magnanimous manner. He took the second step in attempting to restore this relationship, which is repeatedly breached by men who turn their backs on him. How could I, as a young man, have not known this? Well, I didn't. I don't think a lot of y'all knew it either. When we were young, you know, quite young. Again, in Christ, he demonstrated at Calvary the deep desire of his heart to have men come under his benevolent care. He himself absorbed the penalty for their perverseness, stating clearly that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, says in Isaiah 53:6. Anybody got any questions? Yeah, Andrew, you were first. I'll get you in a minute, Missy.
I just want to make a statement. It just gives so much more to just how sovereign he is over all things. It just really hits it on the head. This guy writes poetry to his descriptiveness of this. I wish I could talk like him.
I am. Yeah, he's got a way of explaining things to make it real simple, doesn't he? And actually, bring it in terms to where we can kind of see, you know. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, the part there about, it is in this sense, first of all, that I am basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate simply because it is he who brought me into being, and no one is better able to understand or care for me. You know, all that through there just made me think of the email that I sent to my family. Because the Lord was really impressing that whole, I wanted it to be simple, and I felt like the Lord was, you know. Can I read that, Michael?
Absolutely. I was going to suggest you do that.
Okay, I'll just, I guess I'll read the whole thing. It's not real long. But anyway, this is the email that I, the Lord told me to do while I was down in Tennessee, to send to my family about things that are coming on the earth. And he had impressed upon me to write up a simple gospel message. And this is what he put in my heart. And it was there for a little while, and he'd share me bits and pieces and stuff. But anyway, and I didn't know how I was going to write it, how I was going to word it. But once I started, it just kind of all came out. And there were things I thought of as I read it to a couple different times, and put in a couple little additions just to accentuate some things. But anyway, I wrote, I want you all to know I love you and pray for you. Our God and Father in heaven, who is the creator of heaven and earth, gave us breath and life. Jesus wasn't the only son that he desired. He wants us to be his sons too. God wants us to be like Jesus, without sin and doing the things that he did on this earth. That's why God sent Jesus to shed his blood and die for us on the cross to take away our sin. We weren't born on this earth to live a life of loving the things of the world and its pleasures. We are born to eventually repent and believe in all that Jesus did for us on the cross. To come to the understanding of how much God our Father loves us, that he would give his only son to take the punishment for our sin. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness, defeated death and hell, and wants to be our savior from all the power of Satan, our healer, and delivers us out of all our situations we get into. God uses all the things we go through in life to make us like Jesus. God our Father is worthy of our love, praise, and worship. He has many blessings for us as we follow and obey him. God will keep us safe and provide all that we need in this life if we will trust and obey him. There are things coming soon upon the whole earth that we don't need to fear, but it will require us to trust and have faith in God for everything we need. Please don't delay in repenting of sin and believing in the love and sacrifice of Jesus. I believe that I will see you all one day in heaven. Lots of love and prayers. Your mom, daughter, sister, wife, aunt, friend, most of all, fellow Christian and lover of Jesus. Let's see. Anyway.
Yeah, that's good. That's pretty awesome.
It's amazing what the Lord will do, you know, have you write up when he's leading you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay,
that's the God that we serve. He's got it all figured out. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's continue on. Thus, in a second, very real and vital sense, I truly belong to him simply because he has bought me again at the incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, he was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there remains the moving realization that we have been bought with a price, that we are really not our own, and he is well within his rights to lay claim upon our lives. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth a part of me, and I a part of them. There was an intimate identity involved, which, though not apparent on the surface to the casual observer, nonetheless made those 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But the day I bought them, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as will be seen in further chapters. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. Isn't that awesome? All the old junk that we've done in our life, he still loves us enough to take care of us. It is this last aspect, which is really the third reason why we are under obligation to recognize his ownership of us. He literally lays himself out for us continually. He is ever interceding for us. He is ever guiding us by his gracious spirit. He is ever working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care. In fact, Psalms 23 might well be called David's hymn of praise to divine diligence. That's cool. For the entire poem goes on to recount the manner in which the good shepherd spares no pains for the welfare of his sheep. Little wonder that the poet took pride in belonging to the good shepherd. Why shouldn't he? In memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district, which was operated by a tenant sheepman. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, "Oh, to be set free from this awful owner." This is a picture which has never left my memory. It is a picture of pathetic people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to the Good Shepherd, who suffer instead under sin and Satan. How amazing it is that individual men and women vehemently refuse and reject the claims of Christ on their lives. They fear that to acknowledge his ownership is to come under the rule of a tyrant. This is difficult to comprehend when one pauses to consider the character of Christ. Admittedly, there have been many false caricatures of this person, but an unbiased look at his life quickly reveals an individual of enormous compassion and incredible integrity. He was the most balanced and perhaps the most beloved being ever to enter the society of men. Though born amid most disgusting surroundings, the member of a modest working family, he bore himself always with great dignity and assurance. And though he enjoyed no special advantages as a child, either in education or employment, his entire philosophy and outlook on life were the high standards of human conduct ever set before mankind. Though he had no vast economic assets, political power, or military might, no other person ever made such an enormous impact on the world's history. And because of him, millions of people across almost 20 centuries of time have come into a life of decency and honor and noble conduct. Not only was he gentle and tender and true, but also righteous, sturdy still, and terribly tough on phony people. He was magnificent in his magnanimous spirit of forgiveness for fallen folk, but a terror to those who indulged in double talk or false pretense. He came to set men free from their own sins, their own selves, their own fears. Those so liberated loved him with fierce loyalty. It is this one who insists that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd, who cares enough to seek out and save and restore lost men and women. He never hesitated to make it quite clear that when an individual once came under his management and control, there would be a certain new and unique relationship between he and them. There would be something very special about belonging to this particular shepherd. There would be a distinct mark upon the man or woman that differentiated him or her from the rest of the crowd. This is the interesting part. I don't know if you did this or not, Tim. He said, the day I bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty corral rails that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice, strong, well-bred ewes that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp, killing knife and remarked tersely, well, Philip, they're yours. Now you had to put your mark on them. I knew exactly what he meant. Each shepherd has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into one of the ears of his sheep. And in this way, even at a distance, it is easy to determine whom the sheep belongs to. And it was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block and then notch it deeply with the razor sharp edge of the knife. There was pain for both of us. But from our mutual suffering, an indelible, lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. Did you do that, Tim? You didn't do that? That's awesome. Wonder how many different ways you could mark an ear. Just whack one of them off.
We had the only sheep. Pretty easy to tell who they belonged to.
Okay. Yeah, when you got the only one in the county, that'd be that's old Tim. He said there is an exciting parallel to this in the Old Testament. When a slave in any Hebrew household chose of his own free will to become a lifetime member of that home, he was subjected to a certain ritual. His master and owner would take him to his door put his earlobe against the doorpost, and with an awl, puncture a hole through the ear. From then on, he was a man marked for life as belonging to that house. For the man or woman who recognizes the claim of Christ and gives allegiance to his absolute ownership, there comes the question of bearing his mark. The mark of the cross is that which should identify us with him for all time. And the question is, does it? Jesus made it clear when he stated emphatically, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Basically, what it amounts to is this. A person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. It is a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under his direction or management claim that the Lord is my shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely admitting that he is their shepherd, somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Either you surrender or you don't. Either you're in the kingdom or you're not. What is it he says? You can't have two masters, can you? One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Jesus himself warned us that there would come a day when many would say, Lord, in your name we did many wonderful things. But he would retort that he never knew us or as his own. It is a most serious and sobering thought, which should make us search out our own hearts and motives and personal relationship to him. Do I really belong to him? Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment, because I am under his direction? Do I know rest and repose? Besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to him? If so, then with genuine gratitude and exaltation, I can claim proudly, just as David did, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm thrilled to belong to him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive, no matter what life may bring to me. That's the question God's asking us, you know. What's more important to us, ourself or Jesus? That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to lay our life down and allow him to guide and lead us and to take over. To let him have the reins, so to speak. And I'm coming more and more daily as I talk to the Lord. How much he enjoys loving on us and giving his grace and his mercy out to us. And it makes no difference, folks. It doesn't make any difference. When you fall off the path, get up and come on back. He's willing, ready, and willing and able to bring you back in. And he'll do it. He's done it for me many times. Too many for me to even think about. Okay, anybody got any questions or any comments about what we've just come over? That's a lot there, folks. Oh, somebody help me out here now. Yeah, Andrew.
That last part really, really makes you think about yourself and examine yourself there. It hurts even sometimes to even think that, you know, that I don't want to say that you don't measure up. It just makes you think about your own self quite a bit. And you have to really examine yourself. Look at these phrases at the end there. You know, you have to meditate on them. it's a conviction. You almost feel like you're letting them down in some cases.
Well, that's the great part about him being the shepherd.
Yeah,
it's just like as Tim probably knows, you lose one, you go find him, your joy. You have joy in your heart that you found that lost sheep. He talks about that in here too.
Yeah, and I think I'm relating more to a sheep than a human being. Just sometimes, you know. And I just have to admit that anyway. So that's what I got at the very end.
Yeah. Yeah, Leon, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking about when you were reading the part about this servant that takes the awl and sticks it through his ear to show that he loves his master and he wants to stay with his master and so forth. But it just dawned on me that Jesus did that too. He said, I come not to be served, but to serve. And but he was marked through the piercing of his hands and his feet. You know, he didn't do it himself, but somebody else did it. But that showed his love for his master and for his followers as well. So I thought that was pretty interesting.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Joe. Sometimes we wonder why God didn't go ahead and hit us right between the eyes. Pow!
Thank God he didn't.
Praise God he didn't. That's right.
Thank you, didn't God. Well, Leon, I guess I kind of got a question for you, Leon, there, since you seem to know some of those little, I wouldn't call them insignificant things, but some things that not a lot of people. Do you know where that practice came from? I don't know. I was just kind of, I remember reading that, yeah, in the first chapter there with the sheep.
And then with the humans, the awl through the ear.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't call it mutilation of the skin or like the flesh, but I thought, why not just a tattoo? You know, why go to the length of, you know, piercing their ear?
They didn't have tattoo parlors back then, Joe.
Well, of course not. But I'm thinking the practice was around. Well, yeah, I mean, I don't know when the practice was around, but I thought, why go to that length?
Yeah. So,
I don't know. I find that interesting. I'm like, why go all the way to pierce their ear just to mark, say, hey, you know.
In essence, it was to show everybody else what they felt about their master.
Ah.
Not just their master, but to show everybody else, you know. And I don't know when it began. I don't know if any other group of people did that.
Yeah,
I know that it's spoken about in the Bible, but I don't know where it is in history or anything else.
Okay. Yeah, I just thought I'd ask because I was like, that seems pretty extreme. But then I thought, well, yeah, I mean, it's quite a commitment there. Quite a sign, you know. So I guess
maybe they left the awl in there.
Yeah, I'm truly committed. It's hanging there.
Yeah, right. So.
Wow.
Well, They did that because they had a benevolent master.
What's
most
that?
Of the time. They, can y'all hear me?
Yep.
He's most of the, if not all of the time, they did that to masters, their masters who were very benevolent. Okay. They loved them, you know.
Yeah, that makes sense.
They wasn't a bad master like this guy was talking about, the bad shepherd.
Sure.
And having the business being a shepherd.
Yeah,
Debbie.
Makes sense.
Speaking about the awl, there's a song about that. Can I sing it? It's not real long. It's a beautiful song about having our ear pierced. Okay, you might know it. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Lead me to your door this day, for I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay, for you have paid the price for
By your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I never will be.
I thought it was beautiful.
Yes, it was. Thank you so much. That was awesome. Anybody else want to sing one about punching holes in your ear? I'm just saying. Boy, that good.
I guess that's what you got to get for those hearing ears, eh? You get that here?
I guess so. We got some time left here. Let's go back to the last page. And go over these things again. He says, it is a most serious and sobering thought which should make us search our own hearts and motives and personal relationship to him. And the first question he says, do I really belong to him? How many of you during your walk with Christ ever had doubts? You know, we all have. Don't be looking at me with them holy than thou eyes. Every one of us have had that particular thing at some point in time. Lord, am I really yours? Because I do so much messing up. You know, I'll just be honest with you. When I first started out, I'd mess up all the time. I said, I know I wasn't supposed to do that, and I went ahead and done it. And the Lord was gracious and loving. Do I really, am I the only one? I know some of y'all are. Now, I can point you out, but I ain't going to. All right. Do I really recognize his right to me? That's a big one. Somebody tell me what he's talking about.
He's talking about total, complete surrender. Having your ears pierced and all.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, he's our creator. He gave, you know, like I said in that email, he gave us breath and life. He's the potter. We're the clay. Amen. He made it for a purpose. You know, a purpose to be filled with his life, you know, to serve his purpose, his will, just like a potter makes a vessel, you know, a clay vessel, you know, a piece of pottery or whatever, for its purpose to be filled with whatever he what the purpose is, filled with whatever it is he wants to put in it, and he wants to put himself in us.
Amen. He wants to make more Jesuses, don't he?
Yep.
He wants the people like him to fellowship with. Do I really recognize his right to me? Do I myself recognize his rights to me? Well, I probably did, but I didn't in the way that I should have been. And that is, his right to me now is he created me. And he has a right to me. And I have a right to follow him. Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
You know, for myself, and I think, you know, for a lot of people, especially starting out into our walk, we think that we should have some say on the conditions of Christ's, you know, dominion over us, and it should be a compromise and things like that. But
you know, as you listen to this and study the word both, you know, he does have absolute right. We were bought for with and paid with for with a price. He has purchased us, and we are his. And it's, I think for a lot of people, we think, well, we'll give him a little, and we'll take a little, and we'll work some, find some medium ground or happy medium. But, you know, it struck me when I was listening to this again, you know, that, yeah, that the author, he, you know, he worked his fingers to the bone to get the money to buy these sheep, and that they're his, you know, and that's what he's done for us, is he has purchased us, and we belong to him. And that's something that we really need to get in our heart, and it makes obedience and following a lot easier, I believe, if that's in our heart.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, that's exactly right. We want to bargain with him, though, don't we? That's what we want to do. We want to bargain with him. Listen, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this one. No, that's not what he wants. Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Well, we try to. We try to. We want to. It has to be him that helps us. We acknowledge his ownership by doing what he wants. Yeah, Andrew.
I can tell you of an example that recently happened to me. I was at the Walmart, and I had my stuff in my basket there, the carriage, whatever you call them. You roll up to the where you're gonna put all your stuff through the teller there. And I guess I was walking a little too close to the lady in front of me. And she turned around and looked at me and gave me the meanest look. And she said, "Just stop. Don't move ahead any further, you know." And then she made me feel like a little kid, you know. And I can feel the flesh coming up and really trying to come out of my mouth. Just say something back. And I just went, "No way ain't saying anything, because it's just going to start a whole roll of things, you know." And I didn't do anything intentionally. I was just trying to move up a bit to let the lady behind me put her stuff on you know, how the moving sidewalk goes all the way to the tower. And because of my silence, I think the lady even behind me was embarrassed for me. And she went to another cash register, and she was finished. She said that, and the cashier said, "Would you like bags with that, sir?" And I said, "Yes, please," very kindly. And it was the end of that. It was just that point where you can feel the steam coming out of your ear. Sometimes, and it was enough to let it all out there, though, out of my ears, rather than to say anything. It was kind of neat, and I went, "Oh, the Lord had to be doing that."
Was you saying under your breath that overcome, Andrew?
Well, I was just standing there looking down a little bit. I said, "I'm not going to respond to that. The Lord doesn't want me to respond to that."
Amen.
Oh yeah. And but you know, there, you think on that good part, and you go, "Praise God, I've made it through that." But then you suddenly reminded of all your failures, and you go, "Yeah, thanks, Mr. Accuser." So you got to shut that other guy up somehow. I don't know.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Indeed. Amen. That's good. Overcoming. Anybody else? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment? Wait a minute. That's not right. Do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Anybody got a question or would like to comment on that? All right, let's move on to the next one. Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? That's a good one. Are we in the rest? That's probably what he's talking about there. Are we in complete rest that God's in control, just like Andrew was talking about? Oh, God's in control. Lord orchestrated that for Andrew. See how he's going to react. And he reacted just like Jesus did. Thank you, Jesus. We find freedom in it because we're in the rest. We're dead. Ain't nothing back. Ain't nothing alive. Nothing's alive. We're dead to everything around us except Jesus and that dog. Amen. Okay. Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I'm under his direction? Does anybody want to respond to that? I do. I'm under his direction. If you're under his direction, you ain't going to mess up, right? If you're doing everything that you know to do, you ain't going to mess up. Go ahead, Andrew.
You know, I myself, at one point in time when I used to live out in the country, went out in the center of the piece of land I had in the garden in the wintertime, and I did look up into the sky and see all those stars because there's no lights there. And I sort of remembered the psalm about all the stars in heaven there, and how David looked up and I went, wow, because, you know, I never really seen that many stars. It amazed me as of God's creation, and I was wowed by it. And if that is what you could look forward to, then that's his hand, his creation, like that amount, you know, then you should be really, as he says here in very deeply content that you're under his direction, you know. And I'd have to add, you know, even for, I think it's chapter 12 in Hebrews, when he chastens you, and the times you remember he chastened you for things and tried to correct you delicately. And it makes you think back the way you used to be. And you kind of hope that for your loved ones, that they would be able to pause and look back on some of the stuff they did too. And that God would remind them of that and said, don't you, you know, and see that they're really trying to be helped. That he's trying to help them. How much he tried to help them and we didn't really even see it. You know? And I think that's an important thing. How much does he even still have to help us now? You know, what might be there that we don't see or know yet? And I hope that we're supposed to always try to increase. You know, and you can get stale and come to a point where you can need his help even more. You know, press it more. You know, for myself, I don't know why I'm so tired. It's just very tired about things and kind of lonely, you know, not to really have a another person, a confidant to confidant in, you know. But there's this one person at work, and he's the twin brother of the one who actually witnessed it. And sometimes I do see him around, and there's even sometimes I call him by his twin brother's name, because they kind of look similar, so. And maybe I should pursue that a bit more. Anyway. Yeah, praise God.
Amen. Do I know rest and repose? Everybody knows what repose means. Everybody knows what that means, don't they? Tranquility. So I know these things, Joe. I just know these things. I just looked it up. The only way I know it. Do I know rest and tranquility besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to Him? Do I know rest and tranquility besides a definite sense of exciting adventure in belonging to Him? Yeah, Jeff.
Not to backtrack or anything, that last point you made before you just, you know, the one you made, I said, am I content? I think he said, am I content in His authority? You said something to that effect. What did you say exactly?
Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under His direction?
Okay. I thought I heard the word authority too. So, okay. No, it's just kind of
you're under His direction, yeah.
Okay. Well, that's something I kind of struggle with, you know. I mean, it's at times I do feel that really, that deep contentment when I grasp who He is, you know, and that's something I still struggle with. Who exactly is Jesus? You know, I mean, just the many years and stuck in apostasy. But I think, you know, even as I still read those things, you know, read who He is, you know, I mean, I sometimes grasp it, but sometimes I still struggle with it, you know, because I guess from just, you know, the past disappointment of many, you know, authoritative figures in my life, you know, so I mean, just looking at Christ as that ultimate authority, but just having so many negative authority figures, you know, so many individuals who were not long-suffering, you know, who were not gentle, not tender, not kind, you know, I still wonder. I'm like, okay, He says He is, you know, and I know it's the enemy, and it's the flesh. It's something I'm continually having to overcome. But it's like, okay, is He really? You know, and I'll experience it, and He'll cause me to be content. And you know, He will reaffirm it. But at times I still struggle with that. It's like, well, okay, well, what about this? Or well, you know, what about it if this happens? Or what about this? You know, but it's like He has to continually reaffirm it. No, yes, I am. You know, kind. I am long suffering. And I won't forsake you. I won't treat you like those people treated you, you know? So, but yeah, it's, but when you really do receive that contentment, it's powerful because you can just, like you said, you can rest, you can relax and just this realize, okay, wherever He takes me, it doesn't matter because I know this is what He's like. You know, I know He's not going to forsake me. I know He's not going to drag me off into the darkness somewhere and say, well, all right, have a good time, you know, or well, hope you overcome. It's like, no, He's going to be there for you. I think I've finally, or really started to realize that, you know, within this last year or two, with just all I've overcome since about 2012, 2008. And I do realize that it's like, yeah, He's not going to drag you off into the darkness. He's going to be there for you, you know, and he, you know, if He leads you somewhere and you're just looking around like, oh my goodness, where am I? You know, this is scary. It's like, you know, He is going to lead you and He's going to be there with you. So yeah. But yeah, I mean, at times He's got to reaffirm those things to me like, hey, hold up. You know, I'm not like that. Remember, look at what I brought you through, you know, look at what I've done for you, you know, and he will comfort me in that. So it is quite comforting. So yeah.
Amen. Go ahead, Tim.
yeah, visiting that the purpose thing, you know, being a disciple is, it does give you purpose, because, you know, it's kind of the mentality, you live, you work for a bunch of years, and then you die, and that's all that was, you know, in life until you come to the Lord, and then you realize your purpose is, you know, to, you know, manifest your own salvation first, and then your loved ones through prayer, and to set an example and planting seeds, and you know, trying to make the world a better place is a real purpose of discipleship, and it does give you purpose more than the apostates, you know, that are trying to get a bigger boat or a newer car or whatever is turning them on. You know, I think that in this group that we have that, you know, a community of purpose there, that we're affecting lives and, you know, people that we are in contact with all the time. And that's a huge thing. That puts a purpose in your life. And I think that, I can't remember who I was discussing with the other day. Oh, it was Greg. We were talking about it. That, you know, it seems to me that the people that at my age that are, you know, living with the Lord or for the Lord are healthier, more vibrant, do less, you know, worrying about their health and the world and stuff. And it's a real blessing to have this purpose of, you know, discipleship. So.
Amen. That's true. Go ahead, Andrew.
I just forgot what I was going to say.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about, Tim. I'm 85 and I don't look a day over 50. I'm just kidding, y'all. I'm not 85. It'll be a couple of years yet. All right. Let's see. Yeah. Do I know rest and tranquility besides a definite sense of exciting adventure and belonging to? How many of you get excited at times with Jesus? I do a lot. I get excited. If y'all don't, you need to come back and repent. That's what I'm talking about. No, I do. I get excited. When I read something in the Word of God, that, boy, it just hits a chord with me, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Man, I said, look at this, Lord. Glory to God, you know? And you just get all excited. I said, you going to do that? And just talk to it. I do. I don't know about y'all, but I do. And not only do I get excited, it gives us that sense of purpose also when you get in the Word and you read, and it gives you those revelations. And you know, you've read these verses all your Christian life, but just that time, He'll just peel a portion of that onion back and show you something else in it. And then you might read it the next time, and He'll peel just a little bit. You talking to me, Lord? Look at this. And it's so awesome. It is. It's so awesome the way that God has written His Word. And how it, well, I can't explain it. It's exciting. And I tell you something else that gets exciting too is when you sit there and talk to Him one-on-one. That's exciting. It is to me, anyway. I'm telling you. All right, anybody else? iPad Judy, come on, girl.
Made a copy of that that thing about when Jesus was on the cross, when He was crucified and all the things that they said that happened to Him about how long the nails were and this and that. I had never really read that. I knew stuff about, but I had never really read it. Then when I actually saw it in print, it print, I got really excited about it. And now, you know, when the Lord told me to take that paper and show it to my cousins and just tell them that this is what Jesus did for you, it just seemed like that. I want to tell everybody now. I just want to give them that paper and say, this is what Jesus did for you. You know, I just, that really has gotten me excited.
Yeah, that'd be it. That's good. You get excited about Jesus, I don't care what it is, it's good. That's good. All right, anybody else? It's all about knowing who Jesus is and where we fit into this mix. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
You were talking about the things that got you excited, and I was just thinking that the thing that has just really blessed me is just his presence. It's just such an awesome feeling just to feel that his presence is just right here, and that's the thing, I guess, that I just get so excited about, and I wish everybody just had that feeling and just could feel his presence, because it is just so awesome and precious. And that's what I wish for my family, especially, that it would just draw them to desire to be in his word and just to be excited about him. And I guess that's the thing to me when you were different ones were sharing the things that were special to them, and that's one of the things that for me, because I'm here in this house by myself or on, you know, here by myself, but his presence is just, he's just so here, and I love it, and it just really gets me excited, and that's all I wanted to share. That's my part of being excited.
Amen. Well, I get excited too when God's anointing comes down. I do.
Yeah. It's just so awesome. Just thank him for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. He didn't want us to get it. Okay. Well, thank you.
I've had a lot of experience with sheep as well. Marlon and I lambed out 400 ewes 1 year. It was really an experience, let me tell you.
400 of them?
400 of them, right.
Did y'all shear them all?
Oh, well, we had someone else do it. This was when Greg was like a year and a half old. And let me tell you, he was in the house 24/7 all by himself. Because we just had to be out there with those sheep all of the time. And checking them every few hours. All through the night, all through the day.
Oh, my.
Yeah. And the thing that I guess we said at that time, there is not another animal that is so like people than sheep. They are so helpless and they so need a shepherd. And I guess one of the things that also was really that I will never forget, because we ended up with a lot of bottle lambs because either the mother didn't give milk or the lamb wouldn't suck or whatever, and they just needed that one-on-one attention so much. And we just had so many bottle lambs. I mean, it just took us forever, and yeah, it was quite a deal. And we truly are like sheep. We truly are. They are just so, they were so helpless. And, you know, we had them out in a pasture that was kind of south of our house here. And the coyotes would come along and hang on their wool. And, you know, they would run, but the coyotes were just trying to drag them down. And I think someone said, well, you know, they don't even call for help or anything. They're just helpless. And that is so true. Anyway. Brought back lots of memories. So I guess that's all.
Y'all didn't mess around, did you? Went 400.
Oh my goodness. Well, and another thing, we really didn't know anything about sheep. And but we had some people that lived not too far from us that had quite a few sheep. And so this guy says, well, I have some that I'm wanting to sell. And so he sold them to us. And well, we were really green on that. We had no idea about anything, not realizing he sold us his old ones that didn't have teeth and couldn't eat. And so when they were lambing, their lambs were weak because the ewes were not able to eat properly. And yeah, it was a deal. It was an experience.
Did you overcome?
We did, but oh my goodness. And like in the spring then when Marlon was out in the field and I was just here and they would get out. And if one jumped over the fence, absolutely every single one would jump over the fence. That's just how they were. And they would run right down the row of the little corn that was trying to come up. And oh my goodness. Yeah. Lots of memories.
Other than that, they were pretty good, huh?
Yeah. They were very time-consuming, very time-consuming.
Yeah. Worse than their cows, huh?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, for sure. Okay. Yeah. Okay, well, that's all.
Thank you, Gayna. Well, you can be a big help during all of this.
Thank you.
Okay, I wanted to read this before we got off, and this Chris sent this to me the other day, about a week ago, actually. This is a recipe for the bread of life. Ingredients are one lost soul, one cup of assorted sin, one melted heart, a pinch of faith, blood of Christ, one cup of sweet peace. Combine lost soul, assorted sin, melted heart, and a pinch of faith. Cover over with the blood of Christ. Add sweet peace. Place into a new life to a high degree, serving piping hot. It loses its flavor when lukewarm or cold. The greatness of this recipe is that if it's served right, it can feed the whole world. I thought that was neat. Here's how he made a picture of an article, an old article, I guess. And I don't know where he got that. But isn't that neat? The recipe, the bread of life. Okay. Well, we're out of time again. Do y'all want to continue this on Thursday night? And do you want to do it like we're doing it? Or do you want to do it a different way or what? I'm open to suggestions.
Let's just go to the next chapter and just keep on going.
Okay. Well, Lord, I just thank you for this man, I don't know what his name is, Philip Keller. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you gave him concerning sheep and the parallel it brings to us. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you and ask for your protection upon us until we meet again Thursday night, Lord. Bless us with talking to us, Lord. Bless us with your closeness, Lord. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Closer we can get is the better off we are. And I thank you, Lord, for all the good work you're doing in all of us, giving us that overcoming power and teaching us how to talk and how to act like you did, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Y'all be blessed, as we say here.